It's hot. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's hot, but God's word is hotter. Yes. You guys ready? Have you ever planned for a vacation and you started looking at flights? And let's just say we have a family of five, so flights are a little bit more expensive. And what happens is you get so involved in finding the cheapest flight because, you know, it's cheaptravel.com or Google Flights. They give you, when you put your destination, they tell you all the different flights that you can choose from. And it becomes a burdensome game, doesn't it? Because you're trying to find the cheapest flight. And then you check day one. And then day two, you're like, this looks really expensive. Let's wait one more day. And then you wait another day. And then you start saying, I remember one time we were going somewhere, and then I called Lydia and I said, look, it's $1,000 cheaper. And she's like, look at the details. And I look at the details. Oh, yeah, it's only a 12-hour layover in Tennessee or something like that. The baby should be okay, right? And after a while, you forget the very reason why you're booking the flight. You're trying to go on vacation, but you're more interested in saving money on the flight, right? You kind of completely forget why you're doing the thing that you're doing. And you're trying to go for vacation, but you're willing to save some money and stay at a layover for hours on end. Let me ask you guys a question. Who here would you rather eat a meal for free that's okay, but it's free and it's healthy? Let's just say it's healthy. Or would you rather pay money for something that's amazing and also healthy? Who would go the free route? Raise your hand. Okay, one. Don't be ashamed. All right, good. And who would actually pay for something that's a little bit better? Oh, all right. You guys are bougie, a little bougie. Okay. So whatever the case is, each of you derives satisfaction in your own unique way, right? Our day-to-day life is based on how we interact with satisfaction. And I want to tell you something. Satisfaction is not a bad word. It's actually a really good word. And God wants to satisfy you. If you are not satisfied by God, you will run to other things that will be disastrous for you. And first it starts simple and small, and it could actually snowball into something terrible. It's because there's this lie that God doesn't want to satisfy you. There's something in us that thinks that satisfaction is a luxury. It's not. He wants to satisfy you because if you are not satisfied, you will run to other things. You will actually run to lesser things, right? Do you believe that God wants to satisfy you? Do you believe that that's actually part of His will and His purpose for your life? Now, what satisfaction looks like, that's a different story. But at the very baseline, He wants to satisfy you. Let's look at Psalm 81. We are not going to be talking about satisfaction per se, but it is the context in which we are going to find our sermon today. So Psalm 81, this is God's appeal to stubborn Israel. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our festal day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a voice I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there will be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Then I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their doom would last forever. I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you that you want to satisfy each one here. And we thank you, Lord, that if you do not come today, there's no purpose, that this is just tradition. But we thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. You are dwelling here right now in a communal way and also an individual way. So we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that through whatever you speak to each person here, that our lives would never be the same again. We believe that you can do that on this hot day. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God wants to satisfy us, and the context of this entire chapter is that he wants to satisfy you. And obviously, the children of Israel didn't think that he wanted to satisfy them, so they did other things. They worshiped other gods. And we're suspicious of God's satisfaction, so we tend to do a little bit more extra. When he doesn't satisfy us, we try to do a little bit too much. And I want to focus very specifically on verse 7. In distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Now, we want to realize this, that satisfaction comes from distress and uncomfortable situations. See, usually we think of satisfaction as separate from disaster, but satisfaction has to go through distress. It has to go through difficult circumstances. There are two instances that Moses named a place Meribah, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And this is where Moses leads the children of Israel for 40 years. And Meribah comes twice, once at the beginning of their journey, and the second time in about year 38. So they're almost to the promised land, but it's right around year 38, okay? The number 38 is very important, and you'll see why later. Let's look at Exodus 17. And this is the first instance at the beginning of their time in the wilderness. Water from the rock. Remember Psalm 81 says, honey from the rock. That's where that worship song comes from. When I first heard that song, I was like, it's not even biblical. And then I was proved wrong when I read Psalm 81. All right. Exodus 17, verse 1. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages. It's interesting because Abraham also journeyed by stages. As the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do for this people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there right in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So the staff, actually, that Moses has, this is what he displayed the miracles back in Egypt with. He now uses it again to strike the rock for water to come out, right? This staff is very important. I want to say that you and I have a staff. Some of you have multiple staffs, and the staff is the thing that God tends to use in your life to display his wonders. It doesn't matter what, it could be you as a writer, it could be you as an artist, it could be you in your profession, in your school, whatever it is, the particularity in which God made for you, he designed in you a staff. And this is the way that he tends to display his wonders among the people. Okay? It doesn't have to look like anyone else. Each person has that staff. But I want to turn to Numbers 20, because this is the more relevant passage, because this is where Moses is asked to do something similarly, but different results come. So Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. I want you to pay attention to what you think is similar in the Exodus passage and what you think is different. This is the waters of Meribah, but most people think it's a different place, but they happened to quarrel, so they called it Meribah. The Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water in the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. Again, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we have died with our kindred, died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness for us and our livestock to die here?" Sound familiar? "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take your staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Then you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock." So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. But this is very important. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and through which he showed himself to be holy. So in Numbers, Moses and Aaron, they didn't have to cry out to God the same way they did in Exodus. And God's glory appears and gives instruction that, look, all you have to do is go and speak to the rock. This time, don't use your staff. Just speak to the rock and water will come. And it's almost like the Lord was excited. He was about to do something. He didn't even wait for Moses and Aaron to come and say, "What am I going to do with these people? They're screaming, they're stoning me." Remember, that happened earlier on. But in this instance, God was so excited to display his holiness. But the problem is, Moses was irritated. He was frustrated because these ungrateful people who continue to question not only God, but his leadership, are quarreling yet again. And this is a problem when God is excited to do something, but you're frustrated and annoyed. This is a tension that you as people of God, as leaders in your family, in your businesses, in your vocations, God is excited to display his wonder, but you're frustrated and annoyed because human beings are frustrating and annoying. They can be. And what happens is, Moses was not supposed to strike the rock using his staff. He was supposed to take his talent, his gifting with him, but he was not supposed to use it. Now, a lot of us, I believe, are inches away from the promised land, but we are wanting to put ourselves in the center of what God is doing, and so we bring our staff into the equation. I think you have to take your staff wherever you go because it's the way God created you. It's your talent. It's the thing that's very precious to him. But you are supposed to have a relationship with God that you hear him so closely, that you're so intimate with him, that you don't use it inappropriately. You overuse your staff. We tend to overuse it. Here, Moses was not supposed to use a staff, but subconsciously, he knew that that's the thing that had all the power, so to speak, or he thought. And then he struck it twice. There's a significance in him striking it twice, which we'll get to. But the staff was used for many miracles. It was a special tool, but it was only a tool. And the Lord did not want him to use the staff in this space. And this was so serious. This was so serious that the entire commissioning of Moses to lead his people to the promised land, and he was denied access to the promised land. This is not just a detail. This is a thing that could make or break the very thing that you're begging God for. It's not just a detail. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. Because when God uses our staff, when God helps us get acquainted with our staff, he's training you, right? He's giving you a glimpse of how he works in and through you. But there are times in our lives where your staff is not enough, because the Lord wants to show his holiness apart from you. He wants to show his splendor quite apart from your talents. And I wonder if you're in a place in your life right now where the best you have is simply not enough. In fact, the more you use it, the more it gets you into trouble. I've thought about my staff a lot because I care about my calling. Have you? Do you think about your staff? Do you think about developing it? I think for me, maybe it would be safe to say that part of my staff is, I guess the overarching word would be communicating. So that could either be in writing, it could be in speaking, it could be in song. And so I have developed this staff, so to speak, in communication. And so what happens, though, from time to time, is in frustration, this staff, this gift of communication, can be overused. Do you know what I mean? In 2019, we had just started our school bridge in Sierra Madre in 2018. And in 2019, Lydia was pregnant with Soleil. She was about 2 weeks away from giving birth to her. And we got a letter in the mail from the church that we were renting from, basically saying, we no longer want you on this campus. We are terminating your lease in 2 months. And our up till then, we had been growing as a business. It was like 8 months old, maybe, the business. Less than that, but we had been growing, and God gave us a word to start it, and we did it. So I immediately panicked, and I called the person of the board, and he told me the backstory is we were negotiating building a fence, something like that, and they didn't like the fact that they were putting in most of the money to build that fence. They didn't like it. I thought, well, it's your land, so you should do it. And it's not just what I thought, it's how I communicated to them. It was my aggression, because, to be honest, they had done some things that were very frustrating, and it bothered me, so that when we were negotiating about this, it came out. It unintentionally came out. I wasn't my true self when I was negotiating with them. I pushed too hard. I overstepped my boundaries to the point where I almost destroyed the very thing that God had for us. And the damage control that Lydia and I had to do, it was by the grace of God that we presented to them, please don't do this. Look at what we're doing internationally, all this kind of stuff for the parents and the community. And by the grace of God, they gave us another chance. But I want to say to you that they may not have. And I want to say to you, this is an example of how my staff of communication was overused. God didn't tell me to negotiate that hard. In fact, I actually think he said, pay for the whole thing to me. But I was like, no, I'm not. I'm not going to, because I was frustrated with them. And I used that frustration as as an excuse to almost destroy one of the most precious things that we've built. And this is an example of how your talent or your staff or the thing that God gave you that may have worked really well in the past and it will work really well in the future, it will eat you up. It will eat you alive, because how you deal with frustration, how you deal with anger, how you deal when you're pressured by people matters. It definitely matters. I want to say to you that your way of doing things, the manner in which you do something, is everything. We live in a culture where it's kind of like, the end justifies the means, sort of. And so we overlook the way that we do something. And here's the ironic thing about it. Water still came out of the rock. So the problem is, you may think that because God is using it, or you're being used, or you have fruit, that you're okay. But the fact is, you will not enter into the joy of the very thing that other people are entering into. See, we have a school, and I make music, and people are affected by these different things, right? They're actually impacted very practically. It's a place for parents, families, a lot of them. And this school might continue on. And people, because God loves people, He will utilize this to bless people. But the crazy thing is, I may not actually inherit the promised land. He will just use it. But if I don't enter into it in the way that He commands me to, He will still use it. But if I'm not listening closely to Him, if I'm not dealing with my frustration, if I'm not dealing with my bitterness, I will not enter into the promised land. Isn't that a crazy thing? That God could use us, but if we are not careful with how we do things, we will miss out. And He is gracious. He was very gracious with Moses too. In fact, He let Moses look at it. If you read later, he let him see it. It's not that Moses' efforts were in vain. It was not. But there was something special that he was missing out on. I wonder if there are ones of you here where you're toiling and you're working and it's getting to the point where you're experiencing tension. And you almost see how other people are receiving from what you're doing, but you don't see how you're receiving from it. And I wonder if God has a word for you today. When He takes us deeper, He may or may not use your staff, because it's not about us. It's not about us self-actualizing our giftings. It's about bringing ourselves to the task. But He may want to do something independent of what you know. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, we get a glimpse of why this was, why Moses' actions were very serious. So 1 Corinthians 10, I'm just going to read the first five verses. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness when He took His staff and He hit the rock twice. It was basically a symbol of having to crucify Jesus all over again, when what was already done to Jesus was sufficient for all of eternity. And the second time He hit the rock was indicative of that. The spiritual rock that Moses struck was Christ, and you cannot crucify Him more than once. There's this thing, failing to maintain His holiness. That was what God was most offended by when Moses took out His frustration on the rock. it failed to maintain God's holiness. It means that Moses basically put him, he said, he basically heard a word from God, and then he made it about himself. He said, oh, you want me to do this for you? When God is clearly the one that told him. And what happened was God was probably looking for that moment to basically make it a worshipful moment for the children of Israel to see the splendor of God. But Moses messed it up. He messed up that moment. Yes, they got the provision, but they didn't experience the fullness of his holiness. And all the things that God has called you to do are holy because he is the one that assigned them. And so that's why we take our to-dos in Jesus as very serious, because they're holy things and they're ways for him to demonstrate his holiness on your life. So we can prevent a circumstance from displaying God's holiness in a few ways, okay? The first thing is that we don't obey God fully, just partially. Moses did obey God, but he didn't do the full thing. He didn't obey fully. And usually we don't obey fully to either save face or because we're annoyed with the people that we're serving. We become very annoyed with the people around us. That's usually when we don't obey fully, because we come with a half-hearted heart. And our attitude and our spirit. Our attitude and our spirit displays God's holiness. And I get how it feels where you're doing something for so long and you're working on something for so long and you even regard the people that you're serving as so precious that when things get very tense, the temptation is very easy to get off track and take it out on the people. Now, when I say attitude, I'm not talking about we just smile, you know, the Joel Osteen smile. I mean, he's great, but I'm not just saying we smile at bad things. I'm not saying to pretend like things are easy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spirit of holiness. The spirit of holiness, it's different from just a smile, okay? Because I know the word attitude gets thrown out a lot. When God gives you instruction about something that's very hard, he gives you the right to take emotion out of it. Do you know that? When God gives you instruction about what to do in a very difficult place, or when you feel misunderstood, or when you can't forgive someone, or when things are difficult, when he gives you instruction, he then frees you from having to feel everything about it. You just do it. And we live in a time in society where everything is based on how you feel. And so we don't know how to function by embracing our feelings, but not letting them dictate what we do. That's why obedience is very key. You can't do great things if you're all about how you feel, because difficult things will make you have to act outside of how you feel. Holiness, by the way, will have to be chosen counter to your flesh. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Holiness is different, right? Our frustration will color our obedience. It will color it. Today's a hot day, so I said we gotta look at something, because let's use all our senses. So I have an example for you, and it has to do with my music. And it has to do with how I relate my music to the world. Okay, so I'm an artist, and I have 7 albums out, and the tricky thing about being the type of artist that I am is my music is certainly faith-based, but it's also for the world. It's for the secular world. It's not just for the church. It might be more for the world than it is for the church, okay? The hard thing about that is, how do you display God's holiness in the midst of that? Because when I'm talking, my main demographic that I actually think that consumes my music the most are people that know me that are not Christian. They seem to like my music the most. It's a very strange thing. They're people that know me or know of me, but are not specifically Christian. And the thing that I used to do for years, and actually if you can put the first image up, the thing I used to do for years is try to find a really cool way of explaining myself to them, okay? Because I am a man of God, or I'm trying to be a man of God, but I'm trying to tell them who God is without always saying God or Jesus. Okay, this is hard. And so we're just looking at all my different album covers, okay? So this is when I tried to be, this is my first album in 2008. Made up a name right before the album had to come out, and people used to call me Jivo, so that's what we said. We can switch to the second one. This is my second album. Still nothing very Christian about this, right? It is, but not overtly. Okay, the third one. Two people are trying to kill me. So the fourth one, Invisible. The fifth one, Dreaming Colors. Still nothing overtly Christian. And you can stop on this one. This one was, Simone was 1 year old, and she just did that, and that was the album cover. And so up till this point, okay, up till this album, it was really hard for me to stand on the name of Jesus overtly. I'm not saying you have to do that in every vocation, but for me, it's something that I could sense that I was robbing God of his holiness, because I wasn't fully displaying the fullness of what he gave me. I was actually hiding a little bit of it. And so I could tell, even with my interactions with people, I could tell that the power of God wasn't flowing fully, because I wasn't fully embracing who I was, at least in a public way. Yeah? And so that's why for my last album, it looked like this. Like, well, if you didn't know, in case we were not sure, like here. And if you notice, I took all my other six albums and I put it in here. So the sides are the mosaic that you see in Dreaming in Color. It's on water with the shark fins that you see in the first album. The night sky is from 0 and 1. The guy in the back was from my Invisible album, and so on and so forth. So it took a long time to do this. This was drawn by an artist, and it shows the stages of my life. Poor Liv didn't make it because she wasn't born yet, and we didn't know she existed at that point. But from my mom all the way to Lydia and the kids. And so this is an example. You can turn that off. This is an example of how God had been dealing with me to not hide his holiness. And whatever it is for you guys, maybe you're involved in a certain business, or just even you as a friend, or you as a member of your family, there are ways that we can hide or shrink back God's holiness. And this tends to happen when we overuse our staff. And the staff is the thing that sometimes we can even hide behind. What happens for us today when the staff is not enough? And when we get so caught up in holding on to the method by which God uses us. I think we get very accustomed to a method. And so we want to close today in John chapter 5. Where there was someone who held very closely to his method. So we're going to turn to John chapter 5. Remember, we said, what was the number that I said, remember? 30 what? 38, very good. With no air conditioning, too. John 5, 1 through 9. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many ill, blind, lame, and paralyzed people. One man was there who had been ill for, say it, years, 38 years. It was also about 38 years when Moses hit the rock, okay, and where it messed up his chances to going to the promised land. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The ill man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now, just to give you context, it was said that there was an angel of the Lord that went down from time to time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first would be made well, right? So that's what this man is talking about. He's saying, Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" Because he sees that he's been there for 38 years, and the man says, doesn't say yes or no. He doesn't actually say, "Yes, I want to be made well." He talks about what he has been trying to do. I think it's really interesting. I think this is very interesting. One, that Jesus would ask the question, "Do you want to be made well?" Why would Jesus ask someone who's paralyzed for 38 years if they want to be made well? And I want to suggest to you that he's pulling something deep within the man that he does not understand yet. He's asking, "Do you want to be made well?" because it's not obvious that he wants to be made well. To you and I, it's obvious, but in the spirit realm, it's not obvious. It is not obvious that he wants to be made well. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't ask that. He's not being sarcastic either. God is not sarcastic. He's asking, "Do you want to be made well?" Like, really, I'm wondering. But the first thing the man talks about is he's unable to say yes because he is obsessed with the method. Almost to the point where he's forgotten why he's doing it in the first place. This is normal and this is natural. When God gives you a word of instruction, when God gives you a promise, what's the first thing you and I do? We go into planning and figuring out how to execute that very thing. And we tend to think that there is only one way to do this thing. If you are trying to get a specific job, for example, and it gets flooded with resumes, the only chance you have, right, is if you know someone that works in the company. So you become obsessed to finding someone that you know that works for the company because you think that's the only way. That's the only way that you can get that job of your dreams. You and I tend to get very caught up with the one way that we think we are going to be healed or that we are going to get what we want, almost to the point where we forget what we wanted in the first place. Just like when I try to find the cheapest flight, I get more obsessed with finding the best flight than I am with the actual reason why I'm flying. This is a very common phenomenon. I think we experience it more than we would assume. This thing of getting more plugged into the method than the why. Do you want to be made well? And for 38 years, maybe, I don't know if he always knew about the angel stirring the water, but for 38 years, he thought that this was his way to freedom. This was his way to healing. And all his bets, all his heart, every time he prayed to Yahweh, every time he prayed, it would be, Lord, please help me get into the water. Please let there be someone that gets me into the water. Please, please God, please God, please God. Asking the same thing, and Jesus trumps all 38 years. He walks in and says, do you want to be made well? Because for healing to happen, you need to be reminded of what you actually want. My question to each of you today is, do you even know what you want? Has God put a desire in your heart that you have forgotten about because you are so caught up with hustling in your own way, in your own, and that way might even be a legitimate way, but has it made you forget God? Has it made you forget the thing that he put on your heart? Do you even remember what it is that you want? Do you even remember? Do you even recall the time when the Holy Spirit spoke to you? When he made you in touch with your deepest desire? Do you even remember? The method can take us away from Jesus himself. It will also burden you to the point where you no longer have desire, true desire from God. The method of getting of the one shot, so to speak, or the one way will also burden you to the point where you may not even have that much desire from when you first started. And God is telling you today to rekindle your first desire. One, your love for him, your intimacy with him, and also the things that he has told you long ago that you may have not seen come to pass because you don't know the God that could take 38 years and all methods and leave them aside and do the thing for you on his own behalf. That Jesus can do that. That's how powerful God is. Being a leader, being a shepherd, being a parent, all of these things can be thankless jobs. And I want to talk to all of you that feel like you're in a place where you're doing things and nobody or nothing is appreciative of your battle and what you're doing. And I want to say to you that Jesus actually comes into that place because he wants to satisfy you. All the things that you think you're doing in vain, he wants to satisfy you. And he wants to come across and take the years of toil. And he says, yes, I see that, but I have another way. I have another option for you. I have option C. It's not A or B. It's C. It's a different one. It's a different option. And I will present it to you. I want to present it to you. But I want you to keep your eyes on me. The other thing is, in verse 8, Jesus said to him, stand up, take your mat, and walk. And before that, it's interesting, because before we talk about the mat, we talk about this idea that this man has been figuring out how he can get into the pool before someone else goes into the pool, right? So he sees everything as competition. And Jesus is saying, when you're with me, there is no competition. Your battle, it's just you and me. The competition is actually irrelevant. And not only that, you're running a race. You might be running a race, or you might be fighting battles or being competitive in the wrong thing. So one of the things that happens when you're obsessed with a method to achieve the thing that God has for you is you start fighting the wrong battles. You start picking and choosing the wrong battles. And that's what God comes, when Jesus comes to us, he sharpens your focus and he brings you to a place where it's you and him, and he leads you to the right battle. And so if any of you are exhausted from fighting the wrong battles, I would suggest to you that this word is for you today in real time. Why does Jesus say, take up your mat and walk? What is the mat? The mat is the thing, it's the place that this man had been comfortable with for 38 years. It's the thing that he was dependent on. And Jesus is saying, take up your mat and walk. It's the thing that makes you dependent. And each of us, in our journey, there may be a mat, there may be something that makes you dependent in a way that takes your eyes off of what God is doing. For different people, it's different things. It could be a relationship. It could be a job that you know that you're not supposed to be at. It could be a circle of friends. It could be your ambition. It could be the way you think. I think for me, as I received this word, it was actually the way I think. The way I think is my mat, because I have a prescripted way of how God is going to do something. And so anything else is so uncomfortable for me to deal with, right? So it could be just the way you think. That could be the mat that you're holding on to. But you have the power in Christ over the things that you rely on. Anything that you rely on, even if it's sin, you have the power in Christ to overcome it. And I want us to all just close our eyes for a minute. I'm just going to pray for us. And just ask God, what could be the thing that we are dependent on that He wants to free us from today? Come, Holy Spirit. We need not be paralyzed, Lord, to know that we have mats in our lives. We need not be in such a desperate situation for you not to remind us gently about the places that we rely on. The things that we've found our identity in that prevent us from identifying the thing that we want so desperately. Come, Holy Spirit. Without you, we really don't stand a chance. So I pray in this moment for each person, for every head bowed, eyes closed right now, that you would remind them that their dependency is not on that thing. It's not on the mat. But it's on you. And you alone. And you are doing something today to take us from strength to strength. And you are moving in our hearts so that you will bring the fullness of your healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I actually think the mat, the thing that we're dependent on, makes us forget what we truly want, because it takes up space. When something takes up space in your life, it makes you forget what it is that you were created for. And the mat makes a place for you in your circumstance. And Jesus says there's no more place for you among the lame and crippled. So you have to take it with you and walk so that you can never return back to that place. Now, this might seem very dramatic, but I think that we are uncomfortable with taking the thing that we're relying on and walking because we want it as a safety net. We want it as a backup place. And I believe that God is calling us today to take the thing that we are dependent on and never look back. To never look at it and to never need it again from this day forward. If it is a desire for you, if God is speaking to you, come up for prayer after. But I believe that God is saying, you don't need it anymore. Don't look at it anymore. I'm taking the place of the mat. I will be your support. I will be your comfort. It's funny because I got a degree 2 weeks ago, and it's called MAT. It's a Master's of Arts in Theology. And I just find that it's really funny because, thank you. I think it's funny because a lot of people take that and think that it's going to now do something for them. And I guess it can, but your degrees and your accomplishments and all the things that you think are going to take you to the next level, they'll do something, but it's only God that has a calling for you. There's no stamp of approval from a set of human beings that makes you qualified to do anything, even though we're conditioned to think that way. And so, if God is not in your MAT, or in my Master's of Arts in Theology, or whatever, we don't stand a chance. And sometimes we just got to know that. I know we think we stand a chance based on all the things that we build for us and build in our life, and this is how we do it, and this is how we do it. Today, the Holy Spirit is coming to us and saying, I want to take up the space that all the dependent things in your life before have taken up. I want to do it. And when you let me do it, watch what happens to your life. Watch what happens to the time that it usually takes people. Watch what happens with you. It's so funny when I hear people say that God takes his sweet time and everything takes forever. My experience is that when I finally obey, he trumps time. He bends time in my direction. He bends time in my favor. God is a very quick God. He's not just slow. He's quick. And when we are willing to obey, he works faster than we could ever dream or imagine. I want to just use the last 15 minutes for a time of prayer, that we're going to end the sermon there. And we're just going to use this time to pray together. And I actually want to start this time with you praying for each other. You turn in twos and you guys pray for each other based on what we talked about, based on what God is speaking to you. Pray for each other. And I'll also be here and I would love to pray for you. So let's pray. Let's end in prayer, and then I'd like you guys to spend some time praying for each other. And I'll tell parents, I know we have 20 minutes before the kids have to get picked up. I'll call it out when it's time for you to go. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work in this place. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the freedom to deal with our bitterness and our anger, the way that we approach our calling. Thank you, God, that on this day, June 23rd, that as you deal with us today, our life never has to be the same moving forward. That we would experience the miracles of your grace in a very intimate way that changes us from the inside out. I pray for my friends here. I pray for those that have forgotten a desire in their life, that you would rekindle it right now in Jesus' name. When you say, do you want to be made well? They will have a yes or no answer. If there's anyone here with every head bowed and eyes closed, you have a desire that you feel like God is rekindling, just put your hand up. See you guys. That one thing that God is rekindling, yes, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here that you've identified already, not all of you would have identified this mat, this place of dependency, but if there's anyone here that's identified this mat, just put your hands up really quick. See you guys. Yeah. Come, Holy Spirit. This area of dependency, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you deal with us gently and that you empower us to pick up this mat and walk. Come, Holy Spirit. There's other people that may have an issue with just frustration and bitterness, anger even, anger and bitterness that sometimes go hand in hand, and it could be about anything, and the Lord wants to free you of it. Everyone's eyes closed, head bowed. If that's you, let me pray for you. Just slide, put your hand up really quick. A frustration, anger, bitterness, resentment. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. We break it in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a spirit that can bear our calling because your yoke is easy right now. And so I pray right now that thing that makes us want to strike twice versus just speaking to the rock would be broken right now in Jesus' name. We thank you that you are sufficient even when we don't feel like it in the moment. Even when we feel like our calling is based on other people's opening doors, organizations, even when we feel like it's based on that, we thank you that your yoke is easy right now and that we don't have to react out of our flesh. We can feel everything, but we need not react out of our flesh right now. I pray for that grace. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that it is so important. It is a make or break. I feel like the Lord is saying that this is not a small thing. The way that you deal with frustration is not a small thing, because you'll think that you have to do whatever it takes to lead or get to the next level in life. But what will happen is you will end up resentful and bitter, even though you put in years of work. And the Lord is saying, no, I want you to experience joy everlasting right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Just use this time to pray with the person next to you or behind you, groups in two or three or whatever you feel. And then please come up for prayer. If I can have the prayer ministers come up, and you guys will have like 10 minutes for that before you have to pick up your kids. Feel free to pray together.